Luke 19, just one word left in Luke 19. It's hard for us to, you know, put the emphasis in the right places in the Bible, but because we forget what happened just a few, you know, like 2 days before where we are now. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and I mean that was like. Yeah, it was. It was spread abroad.
Yeah.
Very quickly.
That'll get people excited.
And so.
Sorry, I'll be right back. Go ahead.
In Luke 19:45, and when he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and sought that, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. And you, obviously, that's what I'm saying. By this, two things, major things happened. When he went into Jerusalem and they hailed him as Messiah and were singing the Hallel outside the temple, which could only be done if that was, they were singing Psalm 118, in fact, which is the, it's the real Hallel. I mean, it's the purpose of the Hallel is to reach 118. Anyway, so here, and then the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and all the, you know, Josephus says there were 6 million people in the temple on this Passover, which is probably a little exaggerated, but there, I mean, it could conceivably hold that many people if they were, like, very close to one another.
But really? Was that big?
Yeah, the temple complex was.
Although,
that's, yeah.
Didn't realize it was that big.
And it's big. But the point here, the word is very attentive. That's rarely used in the scriptures.
Yeah.
And it means they hung on every word.
Yeah.
And so, and it made the chiefs of the synagogues or the temple more and more upset because they were hanging on every word. So, and now let's go to 20.
Why did he call them a den of thieves?
Well, we talked about that a couple of days ago, but it was, they were buying and selling. First of all, they had to exchange the money for the right. They could only use the shekel in the temple for purchasing or buying. So the first thing they did was they had to exchange whatever money they had for the money that was usable in the temple. And then they remember that instead of growing the lambs and or raising the lambs and the various offerings, they bought them. So they were buying and selling.
But that doesn't make a person a thief.
Well, it does from God's standpoint.
Because they were stealing the experience of the suffering
and
the loss.
And they were screwing them over, to put it bluntly.
Yeah.
Because They charged huge amounts to, and then remember, at this time, according to the Talmud, the high priest, and this time there were two of them that alternated, the high priest both were getting kickbacks for allowing them to do that in the temple. So there's another den of thieves. Yeah. Things. Okay. All right. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Now, it's hard for me to understand how he could preach the gospel before the crucifixion. And that, but yet it says, and it came to pass as he taught the people and preached the gospel. So the gospel that he must have preached must have included all those places where everybody from Abel on, and numerous millions probably, saw the mystery of God in the sacrifices. And so therein is would the gospel be preached, because of the death of the sacrifice, and they laid hands on it, so it was, they were acknowledging their death.
They preached the picture.
Maybe. Yeah.
Christ and Joseph, Christ and Moses, Christ.
And Abraham saw his day and Bob.
Yeah.
All right, and by what authority? Exousia. Let's just look at two scriptures about authority, because that's important. Matthew 7, both of them are Matthew. Matthew's first, Matthew 7. the verse 28-29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, the entire way of reasoning in terms of proving points with regard to the meaning of Scripture all went back to rabbis. And in order for him to say something that was in that vein, he would say, according to Rabbi so-and-so, and then that would be the authority for his saying it. And there's nowhere in the scriptures that should be the means by which authority is, but that was the tradition for hundreds of years that the authority was always according to. So I just wanted to make that clear. And then let's go to Matthew 8, verse. Yeah, this is the centurion. Verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. And as you know, I believe this is a centurion, Longinus, that eventually was the one that thrust the lance into his side. And he had been assigned by the Romans very early in the ministry, when Christ started his public ministry, to follow him. Keep records on him and report back to Rome. So. Then later on, the chief priests or the temple priests they also had people that kept an eye on him. So, yeah, what I just said. And when Jesus, in verse 5, when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. So here's the idea that the centurion, recognizing the authority of Christ, had no reason for Christ to go to his home. Now, that's huge in terms of authority. So keep those meanings of authority in mind, okay?
In Catholic Mass, just before communion is distributed, there's a prayer. Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you. Only say the word and I shall be healed.
Amen. That's great. All right, back to Luke. Back to Luke. And so that we will reread verse 2. These are the chief priests and scribes came upon to speak. And he spake unto them, they speak unto him, saying, tell us by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? I can't tell you how commonplace that would have been to ask. I mean, because there had to be somebody that gave them that authority, and they couldn't conceive of somebody having the authority from God. And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed you not him not? Why didn't you believe him? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence he was. And Jesus saith unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Remember John. He was one of three Nazarites from birth. Is that right? Three or four? I forgot. Three, I think. Three Nazarites from birth. That who are the others? Samson was one. Anybody remember the other one? I don't remember either right offhand. So, but it's somebody has to look it up. I can look it up. Remind me. But the idea that he was the first prophet in 400 years. There hadn't been a prophet since the time of Ezra. He was a Nazarite from birth. He redefined baptism as burial. And he redefined baptism as causing them to go to the other side of the Jordan and then return and be back. So, like, they were. It's hard for us to understand this, but belief in Israel was that if you were born a Jew, you were automatically eligible for the kingdom of God. And in order for that eligibility to be destroyed, you had to do something that was so bad that it was almost the unforgivable sin. And so for John to take these people, thousands of them came over they baptized during the days of law from Yom Kippur to Tabernacles. For him to say, and the people here, you have to confess that you're not worthy to enter the kingdom of God, and you do it with a physicality of crossing the Jordan and going to the non-promised land. It's hard for us to imagine how great a deal that would have been. So he was a prophet, he's a Nazarite from birth, and he redefined baptism and jillions of other things. So we can see why this statement that say, if we say from heaven, why do you believe him not? If we say of man, then all the people will stone us, for they'd be persuaded that John was a prophet. So I just wanted to put some meat on that. And Jesus answered, neither shall I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now this, from 9 through 18, is Luke's version of the wicked husbandman. And we've studied it in Matthew many times, in Matthew 22. But let's go ahead and look at it here. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. Now remember what he was doing in these 4 days. He was causing everyone that had hailed him as Messiah, in 4 days' time, everyone would yell, crucify him or be silent. And this parable was one of the main reasons. So.
Where are you at?
Matthew 20, starting in verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty.
What's exactly a husbandman? Is that just a person who used the land, rented it, whatever?
Overseer?
Well, then who?
Well, no, the husbandman is the one that has been chosen to have essentially the position of ownership, but he's representing another person or another party. So the husbandman essentially is...
Rental?
It's more, much deeper than that. We don't have anything in our culture. It's where... I can't think of an example in our culture, but he is the representative of the owner, and he gets a percentage of whatever. So, in verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. Now, in Matthew's version of the parable, some of the people that the husbandman sent, or the owner sent, they killed them, if you remember. But anyway, So now they're just going to go directly to Jesus. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, in Matthew's version, let's go there, Matthew 22. We're just going to look at one part of it. It's Matthew 21. It's Matthew 21, 33 through 46. And here, when he's asked, "What shall they do to that?" then the people answered in verse 41. They say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their seasons." And Jesus said unto them, "Did you never hear, or did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and it's marvelous to our in our eyes? Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So it's slightly different in terms of, but the two parables are essentially the same. And then the question is, Who are the other husbandmen which shall render him the fruit in their season, instead of saying it's ours? It's the new Israel. And he is not Israel who's circumcision after the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. That's the new Israel, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So he's let it out to different husbandmen now. Now there's no more Greek, no more Jew, no more bond, no more free, no more black or white, young or old. There's only vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy. Amen? That's probably enough for today. Any response to anything?
I had one picture while you were talking a while ago. And it made me think of Alcatraz, how the men in Alcatraz, the suffering that they endured as they were in their cells, and they could hear San Francisco partying. And it's this parable of the rejoicing of those who are in heaven, and you're in your cell rotting away. And it's like, that's what it is to be not worthy, to partake of that. And I thought of that while you're talking about baptism, I think.
Amen. But he's constantly escalating. These 4 days, it gets worse because this is the reason. Israel, all Israel must kill the Passover.
That's, you know, in trying to get a sense of the time, we can look back and see it probably better than they could feel it there, although it was, I'm sure, powerful, but time was about to come to an end in a sense. You know, the calendar changed, whatever. All men died. Too many things came together. All prophecies came together at that time period. It was
Daniel. The biggie was Daniel.
Daniel's prophecy, and it's like, damn.
But
and here they were watching it happen and unfold, and not even knowing what was happening. A lot of them, I'm sure.
But just think of, compare that to what's spoken to us. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Put off the works of darkness. So it's even more shocking, or should be, to us to see that time is a meaningless thing that's about to end. And it's, but we you know, we're like the parable of the 10 virgins, which is coming up, which really pisses everybody off. Because they didn't keep oil in their lamp. They ran out of oil. And what does that mean to us? Well, it means we run out of, we just conduct our life just like every other Gentile does. And yet, it could come in an instant. Amen.